All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the gathering of your people here at Cornerstone. We thank you that we can worship you and that we can bring our thoughts to you. We can align our ways to your word. And we thank you that we can also be of encouragement to one another and a strength to one another. And we thank you that that we are able to be your people here in Steinbach. And we pray that you would make us to be a light here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are nearing the end of our classes, I suppose, on discipling, and today's class has the title "Discipling People Who Are Hurting." And just at the outset, going through this, I realized that there's no way that I can cram everything into that needs to be said about this particular topic. We could be speaking about this for a whole Sunday school series, for months, how to effectively, with wisdom and with love, help people that are hurting in discipleship. One of the promises that we have made in our church covenant, when you become a member, one of the promises that we make, and that we at membership meetings affirm again together, is this line here. It says, "I promise by the aid of the Holy Spirit to watch over my Christian brothers and sisters in love, to watch over them in love, to remember them in prayer and to aid them in their sickness and in distress." So when we became members, if we are members here, one of the things that we've promised to do is to remember them in prayer, but also to give aid to them when they're sick, but also when in distress. Now that word distress can mean quite a vast array of different things. So the church, and this comes from the recognition from within Scripture about what the church is called to do. And the church is not meant to be a loosely bound association of functional lone rangers that kind of gather and everybody's independent of one another. And Paul confronts that type of thinking when he writes, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the church is meant to be a refuge for those who are suffering. When a member is hurting, the church applies the bandages. When a member is down, the church is intended to encourage. When a member is in need, the church comes alongside to help. So our calling here, and it's recognized in our covenant, is to be a gathering of people where we are discipling one another, but also drawing in to those that are hurting and in different types of distress. So the call here, for us, is a call for wisdom with love. Sometimes we all would have the desire to help those in need or those in distress, but not always have the understanding and the wisdom to meet those needs. And that's the difficult part. If the love is there, then that is communicated naturally. However, sometimes we don't understand, or we have a difficult time knowing how to progress, how to walk with a brother or sister in particular types of distress. And so there's complexity here. Not only are there different types of suffering, different types of distress and suffering, but also the complexity of personality, the complexity of background, what people come to the table with, or when they have something that happens to them or occurs in their lives, that there's a complexity of their upbringing and their background. So there's lots of variables that that are make it challenging. So the call and discipleship of those who are suffering is to grow in wisdom as we grow in love for one another. So there are things that we can do. We can read various books. If we know Scripture really well, we know how to apply Scripture in various ways to various circumstances. And so we can, there is a call. This thing is doing the same thing that it did on. There is a call for wisdom and to grow in wisdom as a body and as individuals as we disciple one another. So I'm just going to go through a few situations just for us to consider as we kind of get started. Think about a situation like this. One of the members in your community group just got fired from his job, and he is ashamed. He is ashamed, he is confused, and he is hurting, as he's not sure why this happened, how he got fired and what he did. And he is also worried about how to provide for his family. So as a friend and as someone who's discipling this particular person, what do you say? How do you pray for this individual? Where do you go in Scripture? How do you bring comfort and peace to your brother in a situation like that? Or one of your friends suffers from rheumatoid arthritis. You're getting up in age, and it affects everything that she does. She feels frustrated and can't participate in events as she would like. She is also ashamed that she is unable to fill some of the responsibilities that she feels she has at home. And so we're sitting down with her, and you're trying to encourage and strengthen her. But what does that look like? And how do you pray for her? Where do you go in Scripture? And how do you bring comfort to her? A friend of yours and his wife are struggling with childlessness. They see their friends have children, but they are unable. What do you say to them? How do you counsel them? What does Scripture say to them to encourage and strengthen them? A young wife comes to your door in tears. Her husband has just packed up and said he's leaving her. What do you say to her? How do you uphold her in those times? How do you bring comfort? Where do you go in Scripture? How do you lead her in that way? And a friend of yours has a long-standing struggle with depression, something that didn't come on just in the last little while, but it's been long-standing. It's been years. And you've gotten to know this person, and you've reached out. And there, this incoming wave of depression is arising. How do you help that person? How do you help him? How do you pray for him? And where do you go in Scripture? So all of these various scenarios, while we don't have time, this morning to address each particular situation. And our purpose here is just to kind of give an overview and to kind of the big ideas. These various situations can be considered and would be helpful to for each of us to think with wisdom. How do we go through? How would we go through each of those and address this together with our discipling friends? So suffering tends to produce loneliness. In that valley, in that distress, we often feel isolated, sealed off, and detached from others. But the call for us in Christian discipleship is to draw close, to those that would want to isolate. Pain and suffering tend to do that. But the call of Scripture is to bear one another's burdens. What we're thinking about here is what theologians would call the theology of suffering. And in the theology of suffering, There are a few questions that need to be asked. How do I understand suffering? So in discipleship, we each need to ask ourselves that. How do I understand life and suffering? Another question. How does my view of suffering shape my faith? How does my view of suffering shape my faith? And are there any of my thoughts that are about suffering that are unbiblical, that need to be conformed to Scripture? And how do my views on suffering shape the way I care for others? So that is going to shape the way that we care for one another. Each of those questions kind of leading into the next, but how we understand it and how we view how it shapes our faith builds into kind of having Scripture confront some of our understandings, but then in all of that, that'll shape how we understand how we can care for others in discipleship, relationships. So for most people in the world, and for Christians as well, the general rule of thumb is seek pleasure and avoid pain at all costs. Seek pleasure and avoid pain at all costs. But for Christians, this is there's a different road. Jesus himself, as foretold of him in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So even the eternal Son of Man did not avoid suffering. He entered into it, and he entered into it for a particular reason. He entered into it so that the eternal suffering that we would endure would not happen for his people. The eternal suffering would not happen for his people. He took it for us, that suffering. So he entered into it. And we too are called to not avoid suffering, but to see it as a commonplace for life in the world, and in particular, life for Christians. We have been redeemed by the Savior, and we have also been called to a life of suffering in various ways. We have an enemy, and this enemy has subject enemies that also cause the suffering of Christ's people. In John 16:33, Jesus promises this. He says, "In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In the world, you will have tribulation. That word tribulation is very broad, and in a variety of ways, we will suffer. But he says, "I have overcome the world." And so, what other things does the Bible say about suffering? First, the Bible is realistic and honest about suffering in a fallen world. It does not paint a rosy picture of the Christian life, but is straightforward about the difficulties we face as believers. Words in Scripture such as downtrodden, brokenhearted, afflicted, distressed, in agony, heartache, groaning, downcast, in calamity, and crushed in spirit. Those words appear in Scripture, in particular the Psalms. There's many words of praise and adoration for God in the Psalms, but of all, the Psalter cries out to God in times of suffering, in the midst of suffering. Psalm 13 is one that we think of often. "How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And each of those psalms starts out with that call, that distress call, and then it turns at the end. "But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will trust in your unfailing love." And so we see in Scripture that the Bible is realistic and honest about suffering in this fallen world, in particular for Christians. And suffering is also multifaceted. Suffering has many faces. The Bible doesn't just whitewash our experiences of suffering by saying it's all of one stripe, of one type. Rather, it recognizes the multifaceted ways that suffering can come upon us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." In these two verses, Paul lists several types of suffering: mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Each of these are different ways that we suffer, and when suffering comes, often several of these types of suffering are involved. And we cry out often. We cry out, "Why do I need to suffer, Lord? Why? Why do I need to suffer with this?" No doubt many of us have done that. "Why am I suffering, Lord?" The second point there, what does the Bible say about suffering, says this: God is totally sovereign and totally good. We know from Scripture this is true. Though in difficult times our intellect and feelings lead us to deny this. When we are in the midst of suffering, we want to draw back, and we want to, or we start thinking perhaps that it is not true, that either God is not sovereign and or God is not good. It is in those times that we need our Christian brothers and sisters to draw close to us and reaffirm for us, together with us, strengthen us in the fact that He is good. God is a good God, and He has what is best for us at all times, and He is sovereign. Our feelings can signal to us how much we are hurting, and consequently doubt God's goodness. And so we need that discipling, those discipling relationships. Rather than denying God, we need to cry out to God. Crying out to God is a way of acknowledging His sovereignty and His goodness, which we see in the Psalms. That crying out is an acknowledgement that God is sovereign. And Jesus' life and His death demonstrate that God has never dished out any suffering that He hasn't taken on Himself. His death on the cross is God's answer to the question, "Why don't you do something about evil?" God allowed Jesus' temporary suffering so that He could prevent our eternal suffering. God wrote the script on this drama that we call history. He wrote the script of redemption long before Satan, demons, Adam and Eve, and you and I took the stage. And from the beginning, He knew exactly. He knew that the utterly spectacular ending would make the dark matter worth it. He knew that the spectacular ending would make it all worth it. When we see Christ coming in glory and the new heavens and the new earth, once we have our eyes fixed upon Christ, we will see that it's all worth it. Paul writes, "This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, So how could God give us grace before our lives began, even before the universe itself existed, only because God knew and determined in advance the work of Christ for us on the cross? And God, in all of these ways, he is sovereign, and he is drawing us into a closer union with him if we are his. He is good. And the third point down, at the same time, man is sinful and responsible for his actions. Sometimes we do suffer because of our sins. We sin, and because of that, suffering begins, and we suffer because sin always spawns misery. This is meant to lead us to repentance. Psalm 32, 3-5 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and my groaning all day long. My day and night, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So when we are discipling one another, that needs to be part of the conversation, a look into whether we are suffering because of unconfessed sin in our hearts, in our minds. And sometimes we also suffer because of the sin of others, particularly those near us. And so we are not islands to ourselves. We feel the effect of other people's actions and sin done to us as well. So sin comes from man and not from God. To say contrary would be blasphemy against a holy God. Man has full responsibility for the sinful choices he makes. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." A fourth statement that can be affirmed about what the Bible says about suffering is that God uses everything for his good purposes. And we can look at a variety of different texts. But sometimes, included in this, is that we suffer for righteousness' sake. We do what is right and stand for Jesus and his gospel, and we suffer for it. And even in those times, we can wonder, well, why? I did what was right. Like, why am I getting pounded for this one? This is within God's sovereign will as well. 1 Peter 4, 12-13. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." When God allows us to participate in Christ's sufferings, being bruised by the attack of the world and the words of the world or the actions of the world, and sometimes those very near to us, we can rejoice that he is accomplishing his purposes. Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So God, for his children, uses everything for their good and for his glory. The fifth point down there for what does the Bible say about suffering: God builds good things into the lives of his children even through difficult circumstances. And this is connected with the previous point. Difficult circumstances are not pleasant. The pain is real, and it is not enjoyable. Yet Scripture says that God uses suffering to shape and mold his children. We are not to lose heart, because our suffering produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. In Hebrews 12, it also says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastises every son whom he receives. And the sixth point down, how should we respond to suffering as Christians? We ought to turn to God, not away from him. For those who are undergoing hardships, there are lots of questions that must be sorted through, like what do we do to make things better? What do we do to make things better? Or why is this happening? Yet the most fundamental question a person can ask and answer is, who do we turn to in the midst of suffering? We must trust in God's sovereign goodness. So those are some of the kind of the key points about what the Bible says about suffering. Are there any other thoughts, any comments, anything that you feel was missed? We can add to this. All right. We can also ask the question, what are God's purposes in suffering? And I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. We certainly can't understand all God's purposes for suffering. He has eternal purposes that are beyond our understanding and comprehension. We will at some point in eternity, we will understand his purposes in all of it, and it'll be clarified very well. But we do know that it is to draw us closer to Christ and to be more like him. We can understand a few of these from Scripture, though. First, suffering gives us an opportunity to stand out as Christians in the world, in a world that does not honor God. So when suffering comes, when we are enduring something that on our own would have led to a breakdown, with Christ in our hearts, is when he's ruling in our hearts, we stand out to the world. We are a light to the world. Second, suffering teaches us to rely on God and not on ourselves. It peels away the superficial layers of our life. So sometimes on our own, for us, we feel that we do trust in Christ, and there is that trust there, but God wants to have us grow in reliance and dependence upon him, to walk according to the Spirit, to walk honoring him and according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, not being self-dependent. And so suffering is his tool for us to turn away from that self-dependency and toward God as our strength. He is our strength. Third, suffering teaches us God's decrees. Psalm 119:71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. That I may learn your decrees. And so suffering also has the purpose of us being able to understand God's character in a deeper way, and to understand his will for our lives in a better way, so that we can live more fully to the glory of God. So some of those temporal motivations they pass away, and we grow in understanding to a deeper degree his will. Fourth one down. Under what are God's purposes for suffering? What are his purposes for suffering? Suffering matures us into godly people the Lord is molding for himself. So, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1:2-4. The fifth, suffering matures us into godly people. I think I did that one already. The Savior receives glory through our suffering. So the Savior, Jesus, receives glory through our suffering. and in the last for the purposes of God in our suffering. Suffering even allows us to share in God's glory, in the Son's glory. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So it is God's prerogative to permit suffering. Pain can be meaningless and not used for what it's meant to be used for, but it can be meaningful. Consider this for a moment. God could have chosen to leave us in our pain and to make nothing of it. Yet, out of his mercy, and because pain is not beyond God's sovereignty, he uses suffering to bring greater glory for himself and to shape us to look more like himself. He could have left us. He could have left us in our pain and suffering. And that would have not been unjust of him due to each of our sin. However, he didn't leave us there. He is using these circumstances of our lives for his glory and to shape us. He has saved us for a purpose. It is our privilege and joy to partake in suffering, since God receives glory through it. I'm going to now put a question out here. We're going to turn a little bit toward how can we use these principles from Scripture in order to prepare our discipling of friends who are suffering. So the best time to learn about suffering is not in the middle of a crisis. The best way is to prepare someone for suffering is to think through a theology of suffering when times are good. So how do we disciple one another in such a way that we are preparing them for the next wave? We have gone through suffering in the past, we are suffering and enduring hardship now, or we will in the future again, and we will, all of us will, in different ways. So how can we, in our relationships now, what can we do in discipleship to prepare for that? Are there any thoughts on that? Yeah. At times I have, I have felt personally that I need to also learn to lament, learn how to cry. there is a part of me that resists any kind of, couldn't bear it. I can just walk through without feeling the weight of something. And there's that part, right? Like where we are called to persevere and called to kind of keep our eyes fixed. But sometimes I question whether I'm understanding the full extent to which the Bible calls me to mourn. Turn your laughter to mourning, to lament, to cry out the way that we see David crying out in the Psalms. And so it could be, I'm married to my wife is much more expressive than I am, and I've been in other contexts where, in the world where there is a lot more, like when there's pain and misery, it just gets put out there, and they work with it differently than I would. I would just tend to kind of just keep my composure. All right, so I'm just going to go through some of these other points that we have in the handout here as well, though. So again, we can spend some time talking about suffering, even when things are good, and when things are fairly stable. The second one down there, we can help them to deconstruct worldly assumptions about suffering. For many of us, there are worldly assumptions about suffering that influence our thoughts. And so trying to disentangle some of those ideas is important. For example, like I'd mentioned earlier, that suffering is bad in itself. And so that in itself is not bad. And to help them realize that is contrary to Scripture, and that it's a normal part of the Christian life. Third, we can study God's purposes for suffering, which we did already. We looked at some of those. His purposes in His Word. Why am I going through this? And we can go to places in the Word where there are particular individuals that are suffering various trials and align ourselves with them. We can read various good Christian books and articles together with our friends that we're discipling as well. We've talked about this, using good literature to, if we are pressed for time, but we want to prepare for the next something that happens to us, if we struggle with depression, or if we struggle with worry and or anxiety, we can also read some good books. Don Carson has wrote a book on How Long, O Lord, and that's kind of from the Psalm 13 there, and you can find all kinds of other ones as well on suffering, good Christian books. Joni Erickson Tada, When God Weeps, would be another one. So we can engage in those conversations with our friends. The fifth one down, the fifth point, how do we prepare? We can build relationships before suffering comes. So what that means is, as a discipler, you can better get to know the person when things are not so difficult. Explore more about their lives. Get to know their strengths and their weaknesses, and learn about them when things are good. Sometimes we can foresee some of the weaknesses in one another, maybe a little more clearer, and so we can anticipate. When this happens, they'll need support in a certain way. So we can also get to know them when times are better, more stable. If we build the relationships in the good times, then that'll form a strong foundation, which will work when things are more difficult. The sixth one down, we can focus on faith. Focus on faith. Remind them that troubles will come, and we should prepare to respond to them by faith. John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the contrast between long-term and short-term views of life is made frequently in Scripture. And this is important. The long-term and the short-term. Present activity and responsibility are never neglected because of preoccupation with the future. So if we don't have long-term views of life, our eternity in eternity views of life, being setting our faith and our hope in Christ, if we don't have that, then we are bound to be, then the world, those that don't have that hope and that faith in Christ, are bound to be crushed by the hope that they're putting into short-term things and their views of life. So Hebrews 11 is a good example of this. By faith, those are those summary statements of those notable saints mentioned who gained their power to act meaningfully in the present precisely from their orientation toward the future. So because they were future-oriented, they were able to handle things in the present that otherwise they wouldn't have been able to handle. So the biblical principle is that not only the long-term, so that it is only the long-term that can fuse, bring together the short-term purposes and goals of our lives into a meaningful pattern. Set our hope, set our faith in the times where we're wanting to prepare our discipling friends for when troubles do come. We can prepare one another by focusing on faith, those long-term, those eternity-weighted things, those truths. So focus on faith. A connected one here is focus on hope. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, "Why do the righteous suffer?" And he responded, "Why not?" he replied. "They're the only ones who can take it." In the scriptures, God speaks of the importance of hope. He places hope in the unique conjunction with love and faith in 1 Corinthians 13. It says in verse 13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. For when faith turns to sight and hope blends with realization, love will continue. Yet for now, and where we are now, hope is not only necessary, but in some instances in Scripture, it's seen as ranked even above love." In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul speaks of the same trio. "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. While faith is the source of works and labor issues from love, it is that endurance and that perseverance, especially under trial, that only comes from hope. We prepare our friends for suffering by instilling in them that hope that is set upon Christ alone. So it is a confident expectation. The word hope never carries even the connotation of uncertainty that adheres to our English term, I hope so. When Paul writes to Titus about the blessed hope, for instance, he is urging him to look forward to the happy expectation of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He had no thought of uncertainty about the fact of this, even a bit. It is our task in discipleship to sound the biblical optimism that is warranted in the promises of God. We must be people of hope, and we must be fully persuaded of the faithfulness of God in his promises as we're discipling one another. How do we prepare our friends for suffering? We help them build a foundation on the goodness and sovereignty of God. We had mentioned that before. And we teach them to meditate upon the gospel. Before suffering comes, build into them the habit of regularly turning to and meditating on the truths of the gospel. Help them to remember that God sent his Son to suffer on their behalf. when times are difficult, when our friends are going through very disheartening times, maybe difficulties physically, unable to get around, or emotionally, not wanting to get out of bed, maybe feeling attacked at work. How do we help our friends, discipling friends, when they are going through times of difficulty? We can, first off, be willing to accept our covenant responsibility to take part in their suffering. So number one, we have to be people that are willing to enter in, willing to come alongside. And so as a discipler and member of our church, as promised in our covenant that we made when we become members, we have that responsibility to draw near. So you should accept your covenant responsibility to take part in their sufferings. Practically speaking, this doesn't mean that we all get involved. We can't show the same level of involvement overall. Some people will draw very near and close during these times, and others will stay maybe farther in the background and pray. But there does need to be somebody who, or some, that do draw near and that are willing to walk carefully through those times of distress. And so we have to be willing to do that and trust that the Lord will strengthen us even as we come to help and encourage, but also feel the burden of that in various ways. So we need to be present when suffering comes. Don't let people go through suffering alone. Sometimes it's just a matter of when something tragic does happen that we're just there. We're just present there. The third one down, be an ambassador of comfort. So Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? Why does he comfort us in all of our trials and troubles? "So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So, God has comforted us, and we have the call to comfort others and do so by the gospel. The fourth one, be willing to make sacrifices for others. So suffering doesn't always come at convenient times. In fact, probably most of the time it doesn't come in at convenient times. We get a phone call in the middle of the night, or we will get somebody to coming to us when we have numerous other things that are on our plates. You can't schedule a crisis and hope it conveniently fits into an allotted time. So often difficult situations crop up when we don't have the time to devote to others. So it will be more likely to require us to make room in our schedule and to shove other things aside at times, or to call somebody else to help as well. And be able to schedule things out so that we ensure that our friend is taken care of in particularly acute times of difficulty and suffering. We can also gently instruct in difficulty, but mainly comfort in crisis. So this balance can be difficult. So if it's a crisis situation where a person is not thinking maybe as clearly as they would otherwise, just being there and providing comfort for them. If it's perhaps maybe a little bit more long term, then to provide gentle instruction and gracious instruction is also needed. So even in these times of crisis and difficulty and suffering, we can affirm God's character. We can talk about God's mercy and his goodness. In the midst of their struggles, people often search for answers to these difficult questions. Why did I lose my job? Doesn't God care? Why am I losing my wife to Alzheimer's now? Why is God allowing this? So we don't have to try to explain in those moments the problem of evil and how a good God could allow evil to persist. Those are important questions. We can focus rather also on the conversation, on a conversation about reaffirming the goodness and the character of God and the need to trust Him and His mercy and His goodness. Next, don't try to explain what you don't know. Sometimes we can get ourselves into a bit of trouble here. With some of these why questions, you may not have a good answer. Don't feel like you need to make up an answer or else you have failed in your Christian discipling. It is okay to say, I don't know, and then to focus your answers as best you can on the fundamental truths that have been revealed in Scripture. And then ask perhaps for help at times from others as well. Truth is always true, and sin is always sin. In the midst of a crisis, the black and white of truth and sin can sometimes become gray. Sometimes people can start to reconstruct their theology of suffering in the midst of a crisis. When that happens, be sure to stand firm on what you know is true and what you know is a lie. So, this is important when we are in a crisis or we're counseling or discipling someone else that is in a crisis. Sometimes we can start thinking thoughts that wouldn't be truthful thoughts. And as in a discipleship relationship, we still need to turn our friends to truth, turn them to Scripture, to truth. We can pray with them and for them. One of the most comforting things you can do for a person is to pray for them in the midst of their struggles. You might not know how to pray they might not know how to pray because they are overwhelmed by their struggles. So we can pray for them. Pray words of comfort. Let your prayers also be instructive. Direct their mind and heart toward truths that might be hard to focus on in the middle of their struggle. For believers who are able to, we are able to offer prayer for them. It is an encouragement to pray together and go before the throne of God together. We can think practically how to serve them, especially in the midst of a crisis. One of the first questions that we can ask is, what can I do to help you? And these would be in a case of acute suffering and trial. So what can I do to help you in these moments? And we as a church, I've been very encouraged how strong we are in these ways, in being able to recognize those practical ways that we can help one another. And then lastly, don't be scared to ask for outside help. As a discipler, there are going to be times when you feel overwhelmed by your discipling friends' difficulties. Don't be scared to seek outside counsel and help from other godly people in our church, and to draw others in if you are not able to or not knowing how to help in particular circumstances. So a feeling of being overwhelmed or the fact that others have more knowledge on how to help in a specific problem, both can be indicators that you should seek outside help. So while we shouldn't draw away from helping because I don't know what to do in any of these situations, we need to draw in and we need to grow in wisdom as to how to disciple one another in times of suffering. There might be some circumstances where we do need to be able to bounce ideas and reflect off ideas with one another, with others. And so this has been a kind of a whirlwind overview. And so discipling people who are hurting starts when times are good, by building a strong foundation for difficult times that will come. dealing with difficulty and crisis takes discernment, it takes lots of prayer, it takes gentleness and comfort and a willingness to help. And we need to grow in these ways continually. We can praise God for the privilege we have to point others who are suffering to the goodness and the mercy of God. He is a good God, and we have something that the world doesn't have. We love one another, and in times of suffering and difficulty, we have one another, and to be of support. Much of the world doesn't, and it is a wonderful thing to have that love to share with one another, and that's to be an attractive thing to the world as well, to be a light to the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your sovereignty and your goodness, that you allow circumstances of difficulty and suffering and into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives, Lord, for the purpose of making us to be more like Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would interpret these as ways that you are calling us to greater faith, calling us to shed the parts of our lives where we may have become self-reliant, and help us to be more dependent upon you, strengthened by you, and to walk according to your Spirit and not according to our flesh, Lord. And help us, Lord, to know how to disciple one another well. In Jesus' name, amen.